not normally teaching a class. Forgot to get my person to read me a scripture. That's a good thing about having a Bible that you underline. You can always find something to read real easy. I'm going to start today, and this will not go in correlation with your lesson today. We're going to read Psalms 106, the first four verses. Psalms 106, verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or who can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. All right, yeah, it's working. Thanks, Ed. Appreciate you. Those are a wonderful set of scriptures. This, I was trying to click it to get to this so you could see it. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. We're beginning to wrap up this book, and I hope that it's been a wonderful study for you as it is has been for me. I hope that you continue to finish out your readings in Book of Acts, Book of John, or the book of Hebrews, and we're close to the end of this book. If you would, back up to chapter 12 for a moment, and we'll really pick up where we left off last time when we discussed Mount Misery, which would be representative of Mount Zion, and Mount Blessing, which represented or symbolized Mount Sinai, represented Mount Zion in these two passages. And there's going to be those who live on Mount Sinai who are miserable, they're unhappy, they're angry, bitter, violent. And a good example of those individuals, an example of their life, would be the Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief priest throughout the gospel account. When you look at how they interacted with Jesus, the Son of the living God, they acted out in unkindness, ungodliness. They acted out in violence, anger, and bitterness, which we've touched on. So they're a good working example of those who are stuck on Sinai and are unwilling to mature, unwilling to move on and be converted. You have come to Zion from Sinai. And those who are in Zion are in the church of Christ, which has been established by Jesus' blood. And those people are on a mountain filled with all sorts of wonderful blessings. And so that thought continues through 25 through 30. And we're going to notice at the end of verse 30, he makes this sudden shift into chapter 13, verse 1, and we'll discuss that here in a moment. So let's read this, 25 through 29, so you get a full idea of the context. Then we'll really try to get to the lesson here this morning. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. That goes back to the very beginning of this book. He emphasized Jesus has spoken the final word to us. No one else is bringing any new revelation. Anyone who says that they have spoken to God, or God has given them insight, or God speaks to them in this small, still voice, is lying. It is not true. God speaks to us for the last time, finally, through his Son in the Word. So see that you do not refuse him who speaks to you like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the chief priests through the gospel accounts. Do not ignore him. Luke 8:18, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to look at it later, Jesus specifies that you better be careful on how you listen and what you're internalizing. One reason, there's a lot of bad information out there. Misinformation, if you will. That is certainly true, and I think it's prevalent for us today. But Jesus is saying, be careful how you listen. Well, why? Because you may have an ear for something that is untrue. You may be inclined to listen to stuff that is not from God. Be sure that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Verse 27. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1 for a moment, you'll notice this big contrast, this shift in the language here. 13, verse 1, and then we'll get to verse 8. Let brotherly love continue. Now pause there for a moment. How did he get here? In what way does this context make any sense? He's going and talking about this kingdom that can't be shaken. God's going to remove those things that are made, that are earthly, that are temporary. And now we're receiving a kingdom that can't be removed. It's eternal. And he ends up saying, now serve God acceptably with reverence, with great respect towards God. And then he ends by saying, our God is a consuming fire, which has meaning that God is a judge. He is the ultimate judge. We're part of a spiritual kingdom. And if you're here today and you're part of that spiritual kingdom, what does that make you? Spiritual people. Spiritual people. Spiritual people. People in the church of Christ, God's family, they're focused on spirituality. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 teaches us that spiritual people don't give in to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are things of the world, and the world is passing away. Spirituality is eternal. It will last forever. So if you have a spiritual kingdom, and you have the great judge of all heaven and earth, how then should we live? I asked my kids this question the other day. I said, what's the difference between something physical and spiritual? Physical is something you can touch. It's tangible. I said, well, what's something spiritual? Give me an example of something spiritual. And they worked through it, and they thought, and Sam finally said, love. Love. Love can be manifested. It can be expressed. But love can't be seen, touched, smelled, or put in your pocket. It's spiritual. It's eternal. And so he's saying, if you are part of this spiritual kingdom, then you will be spiritual people and you'll conduct yourself in love. Now, as we work our way through this lesson and as we begin to move a little bit faster through it, we're going to look at the conflicts to the kingdoms. Some people are riding the fence and they're still in the middle. They're not necessarily on Mount Sinai, physical, earthly, just in tune and in line with worldly things. They give in to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and to the pride of life. And they use earthly wisdom and they stay here. Then you have those who are on Mount Blessing. They're spiritual people, part of a spiritual kingdom. They have spiritual insight. They use God's wisdom. They seek God's counsel. They love people, and that's how they conduct themselves with the essentials of Christianity. And then you got some people right here, right in the middle. Sometimes they're on this side. Sometimes they're back over here. And the writer is telling us, stop living in this conflict. Try to come over here. Are you going to be perfect? Absolutely not. We're not pressing perfection on you. But we're saying your spiritual mindset, your attitude, the way that you live your life is going to begin to remove these conflicts. What's one way that you can remove this conflict and this fight so you don't find yourself living a lifestyle of sin, of worldliness? How can you get over here? Conduct yourself in love. Let brotherly love continue. Now he's saying let it continue in verse 1 of chapter 13 because they are probably already living this way. Turn your Bibles quickly to John 13. John 13, and we're going to see what Jesus says after he washed the disciples' feet. John 13. So he washes their feet. He tells them, you don't know what I'm doing to you? Well, you're washing our feet, Jesus. No, you don't understand the meaning of what I'm doing. And it's called service. It's called loving service. And Jesus is saying, those who are his followers, his children, part of the family of God, they love to serve one another. And then verses 34 through 35, this is an important passage. And we're going to do this quite often through this lesson. We're going to look at the simple virtues or commands in chapter 13. And we're just going to look at a correlating passage that gives us a little bit more insight into what he's talking about. John 13, 34 through 35. If you're a note taker, this is a very crucial passage to know. This is a transition in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. He just displayed this in washing their feet. That you also love one another. Verse 35, here's the reason. By this, what? Love, all will know that you are my disciples. If, conditional statement, you have love for one another. If you're a person who has that mindset on love, then you're a person who is a spiritual individual, and you're part of that spiritual kingdom. Let me ask you this for a moment. What comes into conflict with this? What's in conflict with love? Hate. If you hate people, then you can't claim to love God. If you have a hatred and disdain for those who are created in God's image, all people, then you're not a spiritually mindsetted person. And there's no way you're part of his spiritual kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. We have several passages that we look at in 1 John, but we're just going to look at a couple of them. 1 John is one of my favorite books. It's one of the books that is all about love and how we should love one another. We'll look at two passages, actually. So look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Verse 17 of chapter 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, then how does the love of God abide in him? Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21 of 1 John. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, you claim to love God, you have that profession of faith. Yes, I love God. Yes, I'm a spiritually mindset person. Then this is how you must live. You must love his brother also. You must love the family of God. So when he gives this command in verse 1, it's not just this new shift or this new idea in the context. No, it goes back to being part of this spiritual kingdom. You're a spiritual person, and a spiritual person is going to let brotherly love continue. You're going to love the family of God. That's the first one. Okay? How else does a spiritual person live or conduct themselves? Well, they certainly don't hate the family of God. That's in contrast to that. But here's the next one. Look at verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, before we get to the force of this command or the thrust of the meaning, some people like to run to the mystic part of the verse. When I read this to the kids, a couple of them, their eyes popped open. Unwittingly served angels. What does that mean? Before we run to the meaning of this passage and to the end of the verse, look at the beginning of this. Hospitality. What does hospitality mean? Biblically defined, it is a love for strangers, love of strangers. So a person who is hospitable loves the stranger. The book of Luke, which we don't have time to go over, but it's one of my favorite books or in the gospel accounts, it is filled with stories of hospitality. The Good Samaritan, what does he do for him? Took him in, took care of him, make sure that he had provisions, make sure he had everything he needed to get better. That's hospitality. What about Luke 15, when the prodigal son leaves home and the father welcomes him back? What does the father do in the home? Has a feast, has a celebration. What do you call that? Hospitality. What about Luke 19 and the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? It's a story of hospitality. But let me give you one more from the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24 for a moment. And then I'll just pose this question to you. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. These individuals are walking with Jesus. And we'll pick up in verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on further. But then they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. This is what I want you to notice. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, notice what Jesus does. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. What do you call that? Hospitality. He blessed the food. He gave it to them. He was serving them. And what's beautiful about this, look at the next verse, verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Here's the question for us. When we have strangers over to our home, when we are displaying hospitality to people, either in our congregation or where we live, or we take them out to eat, let me ask you this. Do people see Jesus? Are people seeing Jesus? They recognized who Jesus was through his hospitality, through his loving service. I know him. I know what he's... That's Jesus. When you are being hospitable towards others, do they see Jesus? Turn back to Hebrews. So, that's the command for us. If you're part of the spiritual kingdom, if you're a spiritually mindset person, you have an affinity for the stranger. Have you ever heard people say this? I don't like people. I don't know, especially strangers. I don't like people I don't know, especially those who I'm unfamiliar with. Well, would you say that that person is a spiritually mindset person? No. You may be living in conflict between the two kingdoms, stuck between immaturity and maturity, stuck between Sinai and Zion, stuck between a kingdom that God will eventually destroy and remove compared to a spiritual kingdom. And if you don't like this, or this unnerves you, you better check yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you better make sure that you've done a self-examination. Some people just like to live life unchecked, unconcerned, unexamined. Well, I love you. I love you enough to tell you this. That is not going to work out for you. That will not work out for you. So it can make you unhappy. You may not like it. You can say, "What time is it? The sermon's almost over. I want to get on to lunch. Blood is off my hands. I've washed myself of that. I've already given you the information. Now it's up to you to do with it what you will." I don't like people because I don't like people I don't know, especially strangers. Not the right attitude. Hospitality. That's a person who has a spiritual mindset. Hebrews 13. Let's notice what he says next. Verse 3. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body," or "in the body also." So, prisoners, you have a love, an affinity, an affection for those who have been mistreated, especially those in chains. Does this verse and the previous one, does it ring a bell to you in some of the final instructions of Jesus? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 for a moment. Verse 34 of Matthew 25. Jesus on his throne, all nations will be gathered before him. He'll put his sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you to the blessed mountain, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. Hospitality. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in, naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, as surely as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So it's not just about going and seeing people who are in prison. It's about recognizing who your king is and his instructions and commands, being a spiritual person in his spiritual kingdom, and you go and have an affinity and a love for those who have been mistreated. Or you could be a person that says, you know what, people in prison and in jail, they deserve what they get. Those same people with this type of attitude are in their own spiritual prison. They're in a spiritual prison. And you're enslaved to sin. And you're doing service to the devil. And you're stuck on Mount Sinai. And you're not on Mount Zion. You're an unspiritual person. You're an ungodly individual. You have the incorrect mindset. You like to be involved in everything other than something that's spiritual or church related. Prisoners, man, they deserve what they get. Mistreated people, well, what did they do wrong? What did they do to deserve this mistreatment? That is not a spiritually mindsetted person. Next, in Hebrews, he talks about marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You have a love for your spouse. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. But those who are living in sexual immorality, those who are sleeping with those outside of the marriage institution, God will judge. So if you're a person who's stuck on Sinai, you're in conflict between these two kingdoms, be married. Have a spouse. It's honorable. This is the first institution that God established. Marriage is the greatest thing that God could have given us, and we want to honor that. And the way that it's honored is we follow the commands of God. We do what He's asked us to do. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and then hang out here in Hebrews 13. But 1 Timothy, so go back a couple books, chapter 4. Here's another very important verse for us to realize this section of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some people will leave the spiritual kingdom and they'll go back to a formal way of life. They'll go back to worldly things. They'll go back to the way that they were before they found Christ or were converted to the truth. They will leave the faith. And what are they going to give into? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're going to be hypocritical. They're going to be contradicting, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Word of God does not cut them or pierce them in the heart. They're numb. They're hard-hearted. They're just like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Remember, Pharaoh saw the different plagues, and each time the plague occurred in Egypt, Moses went to him, "What's your response, Pharaoh?" And he became harder and harder and more angry against God. It had no effect on him. He finally didn't give in and go, "Okay, I give up. God is God." I mean, he shows glimpses of hope, but it's only surface level. And he turns back to being hardened. Friends, let me tell you this. When you start this road of rejecting God's commands or reading your Bible, you may be a person in worship service and you hear the message or the sermon and your face is like this. You ever seen people like this? You ever had a conversation with someone like that? You're sitting there talking to them and they're just angry, bitter. How do you think you're doing spiritually? I guarantee you this. You're stuck on Mount Sinai. You're an immature person. You probably don't care anything about what's happening here at the Church of Christ at Center Chapel. You're not involved. You're not engaged in the work. You like to gossip and separate and divide people. You can't live that way. That's miserable life. And it depresses me and it saddens me when I see people who choose to be stuck on this mountain. And you're telling them, get off of this place. Come over to where there's spirituality, where there's health, where there's blessings, where there's this wonderful life. And they go, "I'm just stuck in spiritual darkness and blindness. I can't see that life." Well, we're begging you, repent. Change your ways. Do you know where that path leads? Where do you think an unhappy marriage goes? It ends in separation. And then you're going to have those who are speaking these hypocrisies and these lies. Look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy 4 now. They are forbidding to marry. They don't see the blessedness in the marriage institution. They don't see the oneness. They don't see the relationship that comes from that. And they're in a real danger. God is begging them. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, don't stay stuck in this place. Come out of it. The next one is big. Turn your Bibles to, if you're in 1 Timothy 4 for a moment, look at 1 Timothy 6. And I'll read Hebrews 13 for you as you're turning your Bibles there. Hebrews 13, as you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the next one is money. There are people who are in conflict between money, wealth, riches, and the riches that come from God. So Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness, that is lust of the eyes. So you see something and you go, "Man, I want that. That needs to be mine." And so you covet it. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Now you're putting that above and before God. Now it's a priority in your life. And what does Matthew chapter 6 tell us about that? Don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, what you'll wear. Don't worry about worldly possessions and earthly riches. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those other things are going to take care of themselves. That's how spiritual people conduct themselves. So Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So contentment is going to be very important. And then he gets into this strange dialogue here. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Hopefully you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because the point of verses 5 and 6 in relation to covetousness and greed is going to be trust. Those who put their trust in uncertain riches have not put their trust and loyalty into the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and so we'll back up in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. Now godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. With what God has blessed you with, you are totally comfortable. You are totally happy. You're content. And it has great gain. He calls this godliness. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain, it is very sure, we're going to take nothing with us when we leave. and having food and clothing, Matthew chapter 6, with all these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, who are stuck on Sinai, living a miserable life, will fall into temptation and a snare. Brother Dan did a lesson on Proverbs, and Proverbs 1, verses 17 through 19, discusses such people who are caught in a bird's trap with greed, covetousness, pursuing the wrong things in life, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Miserable. Miserable. And that miserable life ends in misery. Look at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to what? Trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Well, why should they do that? Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Those who trust in God, who do not trust in their money, are moving in a good direction. But the love of money, the pursuit, the desire, the priority of money, wealth, possessions, above the pursuit of spirituality, has a bad ending. Leads people to many sorrows, destruction. Turn back to Hebrews 13, and this is where we'll conclude this lesson, Hebrews 13. I believe he's talking about the apostles here. I don't have time to get into all the details. Two points why I think he's talking about the apostles in verse 7 is because he says, remember those who have spoken the word of God to you. Who first preached the faith to the people? The apostles. And then another reason why I think it's the apostles, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews was written about AD 68, where all the apostles, except for maybe John, have not died or were martyred or killed for their faith. And so he's saying, consider their lives, consider the message that they spoke to you, and follow their teachings and example in life. And then verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You'll not be carried about with various and strange doctrines because Jesus' message is eternal. It will never change. It will never go away. Now, friends, as we close out this lesson, there's some that live my way or no way. That's pride. That's arrogance. Saying, you know what? I know better than the leadership. I know better than the apostles. I know better than any person who's trying to take charge and give us information. No, you're an unspiritual person. How's your way working out for you? Should people follow your faith and your conduct? How are you living? Are you on Mount Misery or are you on Mount Blessing? These individuals have a love for leadership. They're following the apostles' teaching and doctrine. So in a changing world, we can trust in an unchanging message that comes from Jesus. In our final passage, look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2 for a moment. So when the first gospel message is preached, the people are cut to the heart, they respond appropriately, and then look how they begin to live their lives as spiritual people in a spiritual community. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread, so they're showing hospitality and in prayers. Then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, so they had unity and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among anyone who had need, so they're sharing of their goods, they're not trusting in these riches. So continually and daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, so these people are living a blessed life, and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord continued to added to the church daily those who were being saved. In this spiritual community, in this kingdom that we're a part of, we have a spiritual mindset. And spiritual people are loving, they're hospitable, they suffer with those who suffer, they honor with those who are in a position of honor, they respect the apostles and their message, and they follow it, and they try to share this message with all people who are lost. They live in a marriage that they're content with their goods and their possessions, and their marriage is honorable. Today, this morning, I ask you a simple question. Which kingdom are you a part of? How are you living your life? Do you find that you're on this side of the aisle, where Jesus said he'll put the goats? Or do you find yourself in a position that you're a sheep, you're a follower, you're a disciple of Jesus? Love is an essential formula to the way that you conduct yourself. Friends, I hope this morning that you're following Jesus, you're following all of his teachings and commands, that you're part of this kingdom that is eternal, that will never be shaken. It will never be destroyed. But if you're not part of that kingdom, let us help you. God has a plan of redemption. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, let us baptize you. If you need prayers from the church because you're willing to repent and come out of that kingdom that will one day be destroyed and be a part of that everlasting church, then do that. Let us help you in any way. Come forward as we stand and we sing.